and found out that our brother can cook. I told the preacher, I said, you need to have prayer breakfast. Men's prayer breakfast. I have you spaghetti and garlic bread and all that good stuff. You say, well, eat that for breakfast? If you like it, you like it. Amen. You can eat it anytime. Oh, mercy. That's right. That's right. My middle son, when he got married, he married Leslie, and she said something about one morning getting up eating pizza, and I said, you what? And she said, eat pizza. I said, do you heat it up? She says, no, you eat it cold. And that even made it worse, man. I mean, pizza's all right, but it's got to be hot, amen? And she cold pizza for breakfast. And I thought, boy, and I let my son marry you? Oh, man. Amen. But I thought, boy, that'd be a good prayer breakfast. I'll guarantee you. It'd wake you up. Guarantee you. Amen. Be turning with me tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Luke chapter 15. It's good to see you in the service tonight. Good to have you here. And it's a blessing to have you out in the service with us. Amen. Enjoy the singing. I always enjoy good music. Praise the Lord for it. I know we had a fella in the camp meeting this year. It's always the first Wednesday in August. Now, that ought to be fairly easy to remember. It's always the first Wednesday. It starts on first Wednesday night in August, and then Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night. And we've just completed our 8th annual camp meeting. We call it Tekoa Baptist Camp Meeting. That's out of Jeremiah. One of the cities of Israel was Tekoa. Tekoa was an alarm city. What I mean by that is it was situated south of the city of Jerusalem. And if enemies came in from that part against the children of Israel, they could blow the trumpet in Tekoa and they would hear it in Jerusalem. And they would be warned that the enemy is coming from that direction. And so it was an alarm city. So it's amazing. We're purposed that the camp meeting would be a time that would sow the seeds of revival, because we need revival in America. If anything's going to transpire in these blessed United States that's good, then it's going to have to start down at the church house. It's not going to be in the White House. It's not going to be in the Congress. It's not going to be in the state houses. It's going to have to be at the church house. Things get stirred up and get right with God. And that's what's going to bring this country back. If this country comes back, it's going to have to start with people of God. Amen. And so that's the whole purpose behind Tekoa, is to be a catalyst for revival in the churches, and to be a place where folk can come, preachers can come, and just have a time when they hear good preaching. Believe it or not, folk, preachers need to hear preaching. Amen. Believe it or not, we do. We need to hear it. And sometimes when it's like a sponge, you just wring a sponge and wring a sponge and wring a sponge. After a while, there's nothing left. The old sponge dry. There's just nothing there. And so Tekoa has become a time when preachers come and they get their sponge refilled. Amen. And they get a little bit of fire back in there, and they come. And I had one preacher tell me from Kentucky. He come in. He says, "Brother, said I hope it's good this year. I rolled in on the rims today." Amen. And he said, "The tire's gone. So just come in on the rims." And I remember during the meeting, I saw him up, and he's standing waving his red hanky, amen. So I thought, well, he's getting some air in the tires, amen. Oh, me. But it's been good, and the Lord's blessed, and we've seen folks saved through it. Oh, goodness, I know a prison ministry that started on this side of the altar. Another preacher from Kentucky. These Kentucky boys come down all the time, amen. And but he got over there, and the Lord already worked on his heart about it, and he's just putting it off. And after the message one night, God rung his bell, and he hit the altar. Pastor hit the altar, and he said, "God, you told me, and I'll do it." And he went back and started it. Now they're working with men in a halfway house situation, and got men that have served time. They're back. Many of the men in his church, my soul, he's got one fellow in his church got a teardrop tattooed right here by his eye, and that means he's killed somebody. And he drives a church van. Amen. You say, listen, that fellow loves God. Amen. He got saved, got right with God, and the Lord's made something of his life. And that's what happens. Boy, when Jesus comes in, lives change. Hallelujah for it. And so, but that got started because of that. And the Lord just worked on his heart, and it happened at camp meeting. Matter of fact, we had a young man asking the young lady to marry him at camp meeting. He did. Thursday night, I noticed a lot of commotion among the young ladies at church. And I said, what's going on? What's going on? I mean, you know, I'm moderating the camp meeting. What's going on here? You know what I mean? And they said, He asked her. And so I went over to Leah and I said, Leah, what happened? And she said, He asked me. Oh, so she's singing in the choir. And I get up and I say, folks, I said, just anything's happened to happen at camp meeting. And I said, Jonathan asked Leah to marry him. And everybody's going, oh, you know. And I said, and she said, yes. I said, show them the ring, Leah. And she's standing up in the choir and she's holding her hand up like this where everybody can see the ring. Amen. Anything happened at camp meeting. Amen. But we'd love for you to come. We'd love for you to come. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we'll feed you. Amen. And that'd even be spaghetti, brother. Yeah. But the last few years, we've had three men in our church that they love to fish. And they go out and they fish. And they don't catch a fish, they catch fish. And usually by Friday, we've got catfish. And others that they catch is whatever they get in, you know. And there's a fish fry on Friday for lunch. Now, if you're from the South, it's dinner. Okay? Friday dinner, we have fish. But then, you've never seen these folk. They don't eat fish, but they eat that fish because it's good. Amen. So come if you can. If you need some more information, I'll be glad to give it to you. And you was talking about the evangelist paying to preach. I got to talk about this. He opened the door. I've got to talk about this just for a minute. There's one particular church in my mind that I have been there twice and paid both times to preach. Amen. So I've done that. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Steve? Well, by the time I paid my expenses down there and my expenses back and place to stay and place to eat, I paid to preach. Amen. And you say, what do you do? When he calls and asks me again, I go back again. Because I'm not going down there because he pays me. I'm going down there because I'm called to preach. Amen. And the other is just a benefit. Praise the Lord. But you just do what God's called you to do, whether it costs you or not. When we get on heaven's side, Jesus will take care of the change. Amen. I'm just persuaded of that. Trust you found your place. Luke chapter 15, and I'll start reading in verse number 25. We've got here in Luke 15 the portion that talks about the prodigal son. All of you familiar, the man that asked his dad for his portion of the living, and then he went to the far country. But in 25, we find the scripture dealing with the elder brother. I want to talk about that tonight. It says, verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time my commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry of my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's reading through verse 32. Let's pray. Father, we thank you one more time, Lord, for your blessing and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come tonight and just to be with the people of God in the house of God and hear good singing. And Lord, I trust now hear from the Word of God. I'd ask you that you'd help us. I pray, Father, that you'd help me as I preach. I'd ask you, Lord, that you'd anoint me with that special hand of God that I might be able to say the things that need to be said. Lord, those things that maybe ought not be said, I pray that you'd just move those out so that that's when everything's said and done, the message tonight will be what you want and what's needed for the hearts and the minds of your people. And then, Lord, I pray not only for me as I preach, but I pray for the folk as they listen, that you'll bless them, help them. Lord, they need your touch to be able to hear. For, Lord, if we understand anything of the Bible, it's because you opened it to us. Lord, just like you opened it to those two disciples as they walked down the road to Emmaus, you opened their understanding of the Scriptures. I'd ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand those things that you want to speak to us about tonight. And then, Lord, I'd pray again that you'd begin to do in us that needs to be done, Lord, that would spark revival here in this place. For Lord, we need your touch, and Lord, they've asked us to come and to preach, and they've asked Brother Nicholson to come and help with the music, and Lord, just to stir hearts and to be available to you, that Lord, you would be pleased to move among us and stir our hearts in the matter of revival. I ask you that you'd do that. Begun, Lord, yesterday, but today, Lord, new day for new needs. I pray that you'd bless with new grace. We'll thank you, Father, for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Luke chapter 15 is a special chapter for me. It talks about lost things. You notice in verse number 3 down through verse number 7, we've got that parable of the 99 and the one lost sheep. You heard it? Matter of fact, there's a song, the 99 safely lay in the shelter of the fold. The one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. And oh, what a song that was. Amen. The history behind that song is interesting. Amen. If you've ever read of it or heard of it, it's an interesting thing how that was brought to pass. And that became a song. It was written as a poem first. And then Sankey put the music to it and did it as he played. He did it, and God gave him the music for that song. It's an amazing thing. All he had before him was a printed sheet of the words. And Moody had asked him, said, Sankey, sing. And I like a singer that'll just sing. Amen. And he went to the organ to play. And he sat down, and all he could think of was that song, that poem that he had clipped out of the paper. And he placed it on the music rest. And he began to play. He said, Lord, you're going to have to give me the music. And God gave him the music as he sang that song for the very first time. Matter of fact, the music is in the song books now. It's the exact same tune, the exact same notes that God gave him. And by about the second verse, he was singing it and playing it. It was just natural then. The Lord had just helped him. Amen. It's amazing. I like that. Amen. And how God works in that kind of stuff. But this thing of lost things, this thing of lost things, we've got the 99 here in these first, from verse 3 to verse number 7. That sheep, the reason that sheep was lost is because of its own ignorance. Men that had been raised on a farm, Daddy was raised on a farm. He started plowing with a mule as soon as he is tall enough to look through the little cross piece of the hand plow and be able to look between the ears of the mule, keep his row straight. Daddy was raised on a farm. I was not raised on a farm, but I was raised in the garden. Amen. Daddy always put out a garden. We lived in town when I was young, growing up. He'd left the farm, of course, married, left the farm, and lived in town. And we always plant. I still plant a garden. I've got one out back. I got it cleaned up before wintertime comes. I've got to turn it one more time so it'll lay all winter. But this thing of the sheep, they tell us that the sheep's the dumbest of all farm animals you'll ever have. The sheep can find a gap in the fence and get out, and then not have enough sense to find a gap to get back in. That's why you got to go find them. And how fitting that God in the book, when he talked about his people, he likens us to sheep, amen? Because the truth is, we're pretty dumb sometimes, amen? And we get twisted aside, and we can't find our way out of the mess we got ourselves into, and the Lord's the only one to come help us, amen? And so we see here in these first seven verses, five verses, that we've got something that's lost because of its own inability, its own ignorance, its own, you just don't know. But then from verse number 8 down to verse number 10, you read about the lost coin. And that's something that we have a picture of this loss because of the neglect or the absent-mindedness of another. You say, preacher, what's that got to do? Sometimes our children grow up and go away from God because we've neglected to raise them in the things of God. Sometimes they're lost because of our inability. Sometimes they're lost because of our sorry ways and our hardened hearts and our neglect and our laying aside the things we ought to do for the Lord. Amen. Because children, they don't fall too far from the tree. Amen. They do what they see, and if they see something inconsistent in us, then our kids will show inconsistency also. Amen. And so we've got a woman who lost the coin. Now, thank God she found it. Thank God the shepherd went out and found the sheep. But then from verse number 11, we begin to read about a certain man that had two sons. Now, you often hear preaching on the prodigal. And that's needful and it's necessary because it's such a picture. Notice in verse 17. Verse 17 of that is my favorite verse, amen. It says, and when he came to himself, thank God for the day when the light comes on.
and somebody's away from God, and they turn around and say, hey, I don't need to be here anymore. I'm not in the right place. He said, the servants of my father have it better than me. And so he did what an old country preacher down South Georgia said. He dropped his pail, he jumped the rail, and he hit the trail. Amen. He headed home, and he got things right with God. Praise the Lord for it. I'm glad I got country preacher in me. Bless God. It just helps me. I just think like that. Amen. But, by the way, while I'm thinking about it, you notice the difference in these two CDs? This was the $10 one, and this one's the $12 one, and this one's because he's got a suit on. Cost you $2 more. Amen. So when you go back there on the table, you can figure out which one's which, because the one where he's well-dressed, that's the higher price. Amen. And you can keep it straight that way. But anyway, I'm glad I got country preacher in me, aren't you? Oh, my. It's going to take you a minute to get over that, isn't it? Amen. So we've got this young man who he's come to himself. Now he's wasted all that his father has given him. And now he goes back home and thank all my soul. I preach a message that I've entitled The Patience of the Father. And I just preach about the dad in this account. How did he let the boy go? He could have stopped him. You can. I mean, you take him underhand. You can. You can make a difference. He could have sent him away empty. He didn't have to give him his living, but yet he did those things. And isn't it amazing how God, by his ordained foreknowledge, God in his wisdom lets us choose. Now, I'll be honest, I don't always choose like I ought to choose, but God in his mercy and his grace and his love and his wisdom lets me do that. And then when I come with all the pieces just busted to pieces, my life is in a mess, I say, dear Lord, and he says, I've been waiting on you to come back. Thank God for such love. Thank God for such mercy. Thank God for a father that has that kind of patience for us. Amen. And so we talk about the prodigal son, and I've preached about the father. And every time you hear the message concerning the elder son that stayed home, it's always the fact that he was a rascal. Amen. And he's the picture of the Pharisee. He was all this, and there's a lot of truth to that. But I just want to, just for a while, just stand in defense of this other son. Because so many times we'll hear testimonies of folk that started out and then they got away from God and they got into deep sin. And I mean, you hear it from Hollywood personalities. And I'll tell you, I don't give you a nickel for a half a dozen of those Hollywood testimonies. I'll be honest with you, amen. They talk more about what they did bad than what Jesus did for them. And if Jesus did anything for them, Lord knows, amen. I can't look in their heart, but I know one thing. Give me somebody that loves God, lives for God any day, amen. We seem to be drawn to people who have so wrecked and ruined their lives, and then in the later years they come to Jesus. And let me say, thank God for the open door of mercy that anybody can come and honestly and trust the Lord. He forgives. Praise the Lord for that. But thank God for fellows that never leave. We seem to be drawn to the testimony of the fellow that was raised in church, and then he gets out and then he's a dopehead and he's a drunkard and he runs and carouses around for the most part of his life, and now with scars of sin all over him, a life wrecked and just such a mess, and now he's in his latter years, he's trying his best to redeem such his living and live for God in the last few years. Give me somebody that got saved 6. Give me somebody who got saved at 7 years old and lived for God and served the Lord and just stayed faithful and grew up and married the right kind of girl or the right kind of fella and served the Lord and maybe went to the mission field or maybe into the pasture or maybe just serving the Sunday school teacher in the local church. Give me somebody that never left. Amen. And that blesses my heart. Thank God for the fellas that left and came back, but thank God for those that never leave. Amen. And so just for a few minutes, thank God for this elder boy. This elder son that never left his father's side. Let me just share some things concerning this. I remember I got saved at 12, and I answered the call to preach at 14. About a month and a half or 2 months, there were two other young men in our church there in Ringgold, Georgia, that surrendered to preach. So there were three young preachers in the church. I am persuaded that the best training ground for preaching is behind a pulpit. Amen. Now there is value in formal education. Please don't misunderstand. God can draw a mighty fine line with a straight stick, But just be reminded, he can use a crooked one if he has to, amen. God can draw the line because he's the one that gets it done. But the best training, whether you have the influence and the advantage of formal training, you don't have any formal training, the best training is right here, doing the work of God. The best training for Sunday school teachers is in a class, sitting under a teacher and hearing it done, amen, and seeing it done. So there's a lot of practical wisdom in old-fashioned horse sense and horse training, amen. And so just share some things quickly. This older son, he dwelt continually in the presence of his father. Now that's a good thing, especially when it comes to serving the Lord and being a child of God. To be in that kind of relationship with the Lord that God speaks and you hear him. Every time the father spoke, this son was there to hear. Every time the father shared some bit of wisdom, this son was there to pick up on it. You notice when he came in, where he'd been out in the fields. He'd been working the fields. That prodigal brother, he was off carousing around and losing everything he had. The older boy, he was hard at work in the field, doing the bidding of his father. It almost rings a bell what Jesus said when Joseph and Mary found him in the temple after he'd been gone for 2 or 3 days. And he said, "Wouldst thee not that I must be about my father's business?" Oh, I would to God that in these last days of the church that we'd be about our Father's business, amen. Busy in the fields, doing the things that God's called us to do, and being what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days, amen. Just be like this elder brother. Now, I was talking about those three young men, me and two others, that surrendered to preach. There came a time, you see, what the preacher at our church would do. I surrendered on Sunday night, April 23rd, 1967, and I was over on this side, and I stood up and told the preacher what God had done in my heart, and he said, "Hey, folks, Stevie has surrendered to preach, and so next Sunday he's going to be preaching." Scared the living fool out of me, I'll guarantee you. I thought, my soul, I didn't know that, you know. I thought, you know, you break me in a little bit at a time, but here he's going to preach me next Sunday. And so I sweated all week long, amen, and got ready to preach. And I thought, boy, if I do 5 minutes, it's going to be the miracle of God. And I confess, you know, I'm long-winded, amen. I preached 25 minutes, first time I ever preached, amen. I don't know where I got it all, where it all came from, but it was in there someplace, amen. And I just reared back and preached. And was it loud? No, not like I am now. You realize I'm a quiet preacher. You know that, amen. I was really quiet then. Alvin and, what was the other young man's name? I can't remember the other young man's name. Anyway, he came forward after he had all of us had preached there. But after about a year, he came back and the older of the three of us, he came back and he told the preacher, he said, "Brother," he said, I made a mistake. He said, I felt like I was called. He said, "I was caught up in the idea of preaching." And he said, "But I confess, he said, "I think it was more me than God." Now, you say, "Brother Steve, that was terrible." No, I respect him for that. He went on, made a good deacon. He served his church as a deacon, served God, taught Sunday school. He didn't quit church. No, he wasn't out of church. He just said, no, God hadn't, this, I made a mistake. And he come up and said, you know what? In this day, with all the rascals we've got in the pulpit, I sure wish somebody else would get up and say, "I made a mistake. I need to sell cars, or I need to go out here and paint houses, or I need to dig ditches, or I need to do something else. I don't need to be a preacher." It'd sure clean up the pulpits across this country, wouldn't it? Amen. It'd probably help a lot of our churches, too, if these so-called preachers would get honest and say, "I'm not a preacher at all." Amen. And let the real men of God get into the pulpit and do the work of the Lord. Amen. And so he said that, and I respect him for that. The other young man, his name was Alvin. And Alvin, me and Alvin, we were in the same class, matter of fact, in high school. We knew each other, known each other for a number of years. There came a place after high school was over that Alvin got away from the Lord, and he quit preaching. Matter of fact, he quit church. He just quit everything. And you wonder about that. I know. I'm glad God looks down and sees our hearts, because we look on the outside and, boy, we write folk off that God's still working with. Amen. But there came a time when Alvin came back. And I praise the Lord for that. He pastors, matter of fact, he's pastoring a church down in the Chattanooga area. So praise the Lord. I'm glad that happened. But there's a lot of wasted years in between. Years of nothing. Years of that's lost. And let me kick this in here right quick. When you waste years, you can't get them back. They're gone. Now, you may come back and make things right and start again doing what you ought to do, but those years that are gone, and you never get them back. You can't change those things. They're gone, they're gone, they're gone, they're gone. And you just have to face the consequences of those wasted years. What was it the songwriter wrote? Wasted years, oh, how foolish. In my soul, they are foolish, amen. And so this elder son, he didn't know what that was. He didn't know what it was to have wasted years like that. For he dwelt continually in the presence of the Father. Every time he had a need, his dad was there. His father was there when he had a need. Why? Now, the younger boy, he had needs in the far country, but daddy wasn't around. He suffered. It said that he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Now, had his daddy been there, his daddy had taken care of his needs. His daddy wasn't there because he was a long ways off from his father's care. But that older boy was right there with his dad. Thank God for folk that stay. Faithfulness and consistency to me are the two greatest characteristics that we can display. And when we display those things, we're displaying the work of God and the grace of God in our hearts. We're faithful, for God is faithful. He's the one that changes not. He's the God that said, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. He's the faithful God. He's the one that keeps covenant. He's the one that says, I will do what I've said I'll do. Amen. We know that's true. He said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's why I can preach. Any sinner can come to Jesus and be born by the grace of God into the family of God. Because Jesus said, I'll take anybody to come honestly, sincerely, yes, truly to the Lord. He said, I'll come. I'll not cast you out. That ought to be a comfort to folks in need. Amen. To know that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ when we're on rock bottom, we can come to Him and it's, come on in, come on in, come sit on my knee, child, amen. He rebuked His disciples because they were telling Him to take the little children, the infants, if you please, away. And Jesus said, forbid not these little ones to come to me. And it says that He took them and He set them on His lap. And there's times, I confess, as a child of God, I needed to come up and He set me on His lap. And oh, He spoke sweet peace to me and help to me and strength to me and grace to me. And it helped my soul. And thanks be to God for such a Savior like that. Boy, when you go through rough times and hard times, you need a Jesus like that, amen. You see, this older son received immediately the care of his father. Something else about this man that stayed home, this older son that stayed home, he didn't know what a famine was. You think about that. It says that the prodigal son in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The older son that stayed home, there's always something on the table. There's always food to be had. He didn't know what it was to be hungry and be in need like that. Why? Because he stayed home. He stayed close to the Father, and there was no famine. You know, I was preaching along the lines of the children of Israel eating manna. And the thought just kind of popped through your mind. Don't you like it when God gives you something like that? And I thought, buddy, if they'd never been hungry, they'd have never ate manna. If they'd never been hungry, they'd never ate manna. You know, sometimes it's the will of God for us to go through lean times so that we can pray and get real close to the Lord, and God drop manna, handfuls on purpose, if you please, for us to feast on. And we get close to Him and we realize how much He loves us again. Amen. Sometimes, child of God, we tend to forget that. We do. We just may as well say amen and confess it. We sometimes forget just how much He cares for us. And so He takes us through some lean times. But this older son, he didn't know what a famine was. There was always food on the table. There was always pinto beans and turnip greens. Amen. Yeah, there was always macaroni and cheese. Mac and cheese is one of my grandsons calls it. I want Mac, amen. I want Mac. I said, son, you're going to figure out these earthly things in this world besides Mac someday, I hope, amen. Oh, me. But there's good stuff to eat, plenty of it to eat. The servants were better off than the prodigal. And here this older son, he enjoyed all the blessings of his father, all the blessings of his father's house. You know, there's something good about not leaving. There's something good about not sowing those wild oats. He not only knew not famine, he didn't know what bondage was. This young prodigal had to sell himself, so to speak. Notice in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. if you please, he was a servant. He was in bondage. Now, the older boy that stayed home, he wasn't in bondage. I mean, when he walked out in the field, the servants and say, "What do we do today, boss? What do you want us to do today? Command us. We're the servants." The older son, that's the son of the father. Do you understand that being the son of the father, that carried some weight. That carried a little bit of influence, amen? Because that's the heir. That's the father's son. That's his eldest son. That's the one who directs the field, the work in the field. Oh, the father's back at the house. He's the older man. It's all his, yes. But this young man is commanding the field. He's in charge. His young brother's in the pen with the swine, feeding them the slop, if you please, and thinking about eating it. The older son knew what bondage was. You remember the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt's land for over 400 years. And God brought them out with a mighty hand. Brought them in the land of promise under the hand of Joshua, the man of God. And as they entered into the land, they conquered. Every place they went, they conquered because the God of heaven was going before them, sending hornets and wild beasts and all this kind of stuff, and working and fighting for them. And there came a day when they conquered the land. Joshua and the elders of Israel divided the land by lot. And then it talks about how that they settled in peace in the land of Canaan. And it talks about how that for all the years that Joshua lived, they followed the Lord. And then when Joshua died, the elders that outlived Joshua followed the Lord. And then there arose a generation that didn't remember Egypt. There arose a generation that didn't know what it was to be in bondage under the hand of taskmasters. And they began to do what was right in their own eyes, and they fell away from following the Lord. You see, there's a blessed truth in this to not know the hand of bondage. For if you please, this young man so enjoyed the presence of the Father, and he didn't know what it was to be under the yoke. Maybe that's what was wrong with his heart, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we get there in a minute, amen. But he didn't know bondage. He didn't know the shame of open sin. Can you imagine what this young man, the prodigal, smelt like when he came back to his father? It's true that he came to himself and he headed home, but I'm not told here in these verses that he cleaned himself up. He just went home. Now, you raised in the country, you've been around, we didn't call them pigs, we called them hogs. You ever been around a hog farm? You know it before you get there. Especially if the wind's right. Amen. I did land survey for some 12 years before I was in the ministry full time. We were called on one time to do an auction survey for Todd Auction and Realty Company in Rome, Georgia. We went all the way down around Cartersville, someplace down there, and we were surveying a 100-acre hog farm. Woo. When we got done trooping all up around that hog farm, I threw my boots away. They had soaked it up, buddy. They had soaked up that scent, soaked up that smell, that leather, just like a vacuum cleaner. And I thought, I'd go home at night and I'd leave them out on the porch. I wouldn't even take them inside. I wasn't about to change boots in the middle of that job. I'd had to bought 3 more pair of boots. Amen. And so I just used those. Oh, my soul. Ain't nothing in this world smells like a hog. No wonder the scripture talks about a hog returning to his wallowing in the mire. Amen. No wonder the old country preachers used to say you can take a pig and put a right guard on him and put a bow in his pig tail and clean him up and curry him up and then set him loose and he'll tow right back to the mire because he's a hog. It's in his heart. And that's what we get when we talk about sinners coming to the house of God. And we don't get them saved, amen. They don't get really right with God, but we get them a good dose of religion. All we've done is curl their tail, amen. All we've done is put a little right guard on them, and they're going to go right back to the mire every time. Why? Because their heart hadn't been changed, amen. Can you imagine what this young man smelt like when he came back to his father? You see, the older son who never left didn't know the tattered shame of open sin. Now,
I've said that it's a blessed thing when people get away and they come back. Please don't misunderstand. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. Amen. But thank God for the fellow that never left, who never shamed the name of his Father, who never wrought disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life always counted for the Lord. And they look around and say, that fellow loves God, and that woman loves God, and that young person loves God. That's something good. And thank God for it. I just got an idea. Daddy sat down on the porch and see the older son go by, and he said, that's my oldest son. And I'll guarantee you, with a glint of pride in his eye, that's my oldest son. He's always stayed home. It was a blessing to his father. You see, it's a blessing to God when we never leave. But you say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. It's a blessed, blessed, glorious thing never to have left. But there's a danger in not leaving. There's a danger in having never left. You say, preacher, what in this world could it be? Look with me, would you please, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter number 24. I use this verse often when I want to emphasize the idea of a cold heart. In Matthew 24, verse number 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering the disciples concerning the last days and the end of the world. And he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I don't think he's talking there about the lost world. I think he's talking about folk who believe in God. I think he's talking about people who know the Lord. But because iniquity abounds, their love gets cold. You know, sometimes it's mighty easy for us that know the Lord and trying to live for God and be right for God to see somebody in deep sin to turn the other way, just like those fellas down on the Jericho Road. See somebody in need and say, we don't need that kind in our church. You say, Brother Steve, that's terrible. You know, there's plenty of churches around this country that if you don't dress a certain way and have a certain amount of money, they don't want you in their church. Lord, help them is all I'm going to say for them. Amen. The door of God's house ought to be open to anybody come in. Amen to it. It ought to be that way. Jesus came to seek and save that was lost. If we're going to do the work of God, then we just got to be open to the lost. Amen. Let them come in, hear the gospel, and get them right with God. Amen. We can't save them, but Jesus can. They need to be told, and so we need to be about it. Amen. And so the door of God's house ought to be open. It ought to be available. It ought to be something that anyone can come, no matter how deep in sin they are, and find out there's a word of grace for them, and they can be born into the family of God. But the sad part of it, in this modern day, most churches are laying that aside and not doing the work of God because their love is cold. And it's because iniquity is abounding. Now, I've said many times in preaching that I think there's many reasons for that. Number one, Jesus said it'd be that way. Amen. It's going to get worse. And I got news for you. It's going to get worse. There's times when I think I'll read something and I think it can't get any worse than that. And within the week in the paper, there'll be something that's 10 times worse. And I'm amazed. And I thought, how? I wonder. And I mentioned the other day, I got 9 grandbabies. Amen. Oldest one's 11. She'll be 12 on December the 1st. Amen. Oh, boy. I love my grandkids, but I fear for them. Because I wonder what the world is going to be. If Jesus does not come and call the church out, I wonder what this world's going to be 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. Because just in my lifetime, buddy, we've come a long ways from where we were. I can remember when I was a kid that the Flintstones were prime time viewing on television. Now you have to watch it on one of the cartoon channels. But that came on in the middle of the week in the prime time on television. Adults watched Flintstones. I remember my dad sitting on the couch just rolling, laughing. He thought that was the funniest thing he'd ever seen, especially when Fred would tell him he'd take off and run his car. Amen. It just amazed my dad. I can remember a time when the biggest offense in the public school was chewing gum in class. Now they got metal detectors at every door. Lord help us. We've come a long ways and it hadn't been good. Amen. It's been on a downhill slide. I've got news for you. We ain't slid to the bottom yet. And every day, every day, every day, the news comes from some other, what do I want to call it? Amen. A presidential edict.
How can I say that in a politically correct way? There's not a way to say it, amen. They're legislating without legislation. They're putting stuff on us that we didn't elect them to put on us, and we're going to pay a heavy price if something doesn't change, amen. I'm praying God will do something. You say, preacher, what? I don't know, but I'm praying God will do something, amen. Well, it seems like that's the only hope we've got is Jesus to intervene. But oh, my soul, we've gone a long ways, but we got a lot further to go. And because of that, if we're not careful, church, our hearts will get cold. Our hearts will get cold because of that. Sure, it's getting worse, but the gospel's still the same. Yes, it's getting worse, but Jesus' love hadn't changed any. Amen. Yes, it's getting worse. Yes, we're hearing, it seems like we hear about sin on every hand now. So wicked, wicked stuff that you can, how could anybody ever imagine that? And yet they're imagining it, not only imagination, they're doing it in this modern day. And if we're not careful, we'll get hardened to that. We'll get cold to that. And we'll get to the place we won't even care whether anybody gets saved or not. He said, Brother Steve, is it possible? Very possible. Very possible. Because there's multitudes of churches across this country. Don't even visit anymore. If anybody comes to their church, it's by accident. Amen. Oh, me, nobody invites anybody anymore. Oh, I remember a time when my soul, every service you come to, God do something. Somebody's heart. Either they get saved, somebody get right with God. I've been to services where folk come out of the nursery. They had it piped through to the nursery. I don't know why, because nobody can hear anything in the nursery anyway. Amen. Most of the time. But, buddy, that morning they heard something. Preacher was preaching, and God got in the nursery, amen. And Mama come out weeping and getting right with God. And what she didn't know on the other side of the altar, Daddy was getting right with God too, amen. A whole family brought right back together, amen. God did it. God did it. God did it. And we've seen those. You've seen those kind of services. Oh, would to God that we'd get our hearts to such a place and kind of warmed up in fire and on fire for the Lord again and see those kind of services again. You say, preacher, is it possible? I believe with all my soul it's possible. If we just get our hearts stirred up and allow God to work in us and shake off that old coldness because iniquity's abounding. There's another thing, another danger, if you please, of never leaving. Look with me in one other place, the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Very interesting verse, one that I've quoted many times in dealing with people. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9 and 10. You're probably familiar with it. I know you've read it before. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows our hearts. But for us to follow our heart, that's a bad mistake. Listen, we need to follow the Word of God. That will not lead us astray. Our heart can lead us astray. Amen? Because our heart's deceitful. You say, preacher, even for a saved? Yes, even for a saved man. But what I want you to see tonight, because of the wickedness of our heart, it's the inward sin that folk like you and like me are most often guilty of. I doubt seriously. Of course, I don't know. You may be a rascal. Amen? You don't really know me. I may be a rascal for all you know, amen. But the truth is, on the outside, you scrub up pretty good, amen. You look pretty nice. You fellas in your nice clothes and you ladies all spiffed up, amen. You look good. But you know, on the inside, we could have jealousy. On the inside, we could have envy. On the inside, we could have a bad spirit towards someone in the church. And you know those kind of sins are just as wicked and just as deadly to the work of the Lord as drinking and carousing. It's just everybody sees that stuff. Everybody sees your car parked out the beer joint, amen? Everybody sees that. Nobody sees the bad spirit that you got towards somebody else. Nobody sees the lack of forgiveness. Nobody sees those. Why? Because they're inside things. Now, let me say this. God sees it. I may not, you may not, but the Lord sees it. And sad to say, and I have to be truthful, many times the cream of the crop, the choir, amen? They're the ones that are filling the church in the revival meeting. They're the ones that come out on Wednesday night, amen? They're the ones that come to church in the rain. When everybody else stays home. I mean, that's the choir. That's the ones that are, that's the staunch, faithful few. Amen. And if we're not careful, that staunch, faithful few can have envy and jealousy and strife and all those things. And we're hindering the work of the Holy Ghost of God when lost folk come in. So you see, though it's a blessed thing to never have left, there's dangers there because Satan can slyly get in the side. And not only will our heart be cold, but our heart be filled with all those things that hinder the blessed working of the Spirit of God. And if folk get saved, he's got to save them. I can't save anybody. I can't convict anybody of sin. That's impossible. But the Holy Ghost convicts of sin. He draws people to get them saved. Amen. He's the one that does that. He pulls. It's not my command of the King's English. It's not my persuasive way of speaking. It's not my black hair. Preacher back here, look at that head of hair he's got. My soul, brother. I'll talk to you after church. Amen. He may be using Grecian Formula 44 for all I know. Amen. Oh, bless you, brother. Amen. Of course, some of you don't have that problem. Amen. I'm not calling any names, but anyway, you know how it is. But that's like the old, dear old lady. I mentioned to one of the fellers last night. The old lady, she's an old country church way back up in the mountains. The preacher said, "Bless God, quit your drinking." And she said, "Amen." And he said, "Bless God, don't mess with knocker." And she said, "Amen. Let him have it, preacher." He said, "You need to quit your carousing around, running around late at night." And she said, "Boy, give it to him, brother. You're preaching now." And he said, "By the way, some of you ladies are dipping snuff." And she punched her neighbor and said, "He's quit preaching, gone to meddling." Amen. And that's the way we are. We want to come to the house of God and pick it like a salad bar and just take out what we want and leave the rest for somebody else. Amen. But this stuff in the heart is easy to hide. Nobody sees it, but I remind you quickly, God sees it. God sees it. And if we're going to have revival, church, then it may not be the drinking and doping and all that kind of stuff, but it will be those hidden things of the heart that we need to come and lay out before God and say, "Lord, I'm guilty. Cleanse me of that. Lord, I confess that. Lord, I confess." You see, we that stay home and don't go off to the far country, we need to get right with God too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I'd ask you.